are going to have a blast this morning. Bob Morgrid is going to be sharing this morning, and it looks like he has some surprises. He's like any good youth pastor with lots of props. So you know what? We've been having so much fun. It's re-energized in me, I think, something to just make everything that we do as a family fun. I think that should be one of our high values, right? I was glad when they said I was coming to the house of the Lord. Anybody with me on that? Yeah. So would you joyfully welcome the master, Bob Morgrid, to the stage this morning?
All right. Thank you. Is this good positioning here, Barbara, for your camera? Okay. I understand sometimes we tend to wander off out of the picture. So Sean asked me several weeks ago to share this morning, and it was one of those times, it seems like it's been going around a lot, chaos, and realizing that I don't have a lot of time to sit and think and write and be deep and all that kind of stuff. So I don't know that I can, actually maybe that's all the better reason to say yes, because God always comes through, and sometimes it just gets to the point where you have to laugh. Go, God, thank you. Let's see what you're going to do. And this has been one of those times. I've been looking forward to this, and it's actually a thought that has been kind of running around in my head for a while. I even shared it with a friend of mine that I do music with, and he said, you should write a song about that. But it ended up being like a double album, and not too many people would buy it anyway. So I thought, I can just talk about it. So, like most of you probably, throughout the day, some of the thoughts that come to your head are kind of important. Like, you know, why am I here? Does my life have significance? Why do scientists say that the moon is made out of green cheese when it looks like Swiss cheese? You know, these kind of things just go through my head a lot. And then one of the things I got thinking about is that my life is kind of like a 33 and a third record. A long play album. An LP, as they were called. Vinyl. And I find it ironic that with all the digital formats we have available to us, MP3, CDs, streaming, vinyl is making a huge comeback. Several years ago, Ken Verhicke spoke and talked about studies done on the frequency response between vinyl records to CDs to MP3s. And it was pretty interesting because all the digital stuff we get is so clean. It even says that on some of our things, you know, clean. And yet what we hear is actually so much bigger with vinyl, not just because they're bigger, but it sounds bigger, sounds better. We get more of what was actually recorded. So it is kind of refreshing that vinyl is making a comeback. Another thing I think about vinyl is typically when you listen to records, you do it in a room, pumped through speakers, not through these little earbuds. I'm amazed at the number of people I see walking around town, walking through the park, in the store, walking out into traffic with headphones on. I guess an advantage to that is you can block out the people around you. You don't actually have to come in contact with anybody. It's just you and your little world and whatever it is you're listening to. In most situations, I discovered, at least from my experience in the past, that walking around with a record player on my head, it tends to skip, like when I step off the curb into traffic, and can tend to ruin the record, so I just had to quit doing that. So I'd like to thank John and Sandy Lofberg for helping me out here. I asked for somebody to borrow me a record player. Borrow me, yeah. So they were very kind to loan me a Victrola record player. And I appreciate that. And not to bemean it, but as the music aficionado Crocodile Dundee once said, that ain't a record player. This is a record player. This is what we used to listen to music on. It plays different size records, different speeds, in fact. The record that came with this, I don't know if you can see this, but it could be used as a lethal weapon. This is an actual original Edison record, quarter inch thick, about 12 pounds. And it's beautiful to listen to. It sounds really bad, but it's beautiful to listen to. It's a bit of history. You fire up your record player, has a nice hum to it. You probably can't hear that up there, but yeah, not very well. That's okay. Let me give you just a little example of Okay, so maybe there is an advantage to MP3s, CDs. So records come in different sizes. Most of you are familiar with this size here. These are the singles, the 45s. At record parties, this is what you'd see strewn around on the floor. 45s. Cool. Alrighty. Then we had the big ones, albums. I'm gonna turn this off. It's old and it's humming along, probably because it doesn't remember the words. So we all tend to do that. Okay, I'm gonna move this out of the way. So a record player has the platter, the turntable, spins the records, has to be at the right speed, has this tone arm, that's the part that held the needle, the stylus, comes out over the record, sits down into the grooves. If you put the record on at the wrong speed, doesn't sound very good. In fact, kind of like our lives when we are doing things at the wrong speed. From what we were created for at the moment, can kind of spin out of control. So a 48, or a 45, a 78, a 33, and a third, what do those numbers mean? Speed, revolutions per minute, yeah. And again, if they don't turn at that speed, doesn't sound so good. 45s, the little ones, happen pretty quick. 45s are like a single event in your life. So now that I've explained how record players work, we're still in time for the buffet. So, got more time. Okay, so what does a record player have to do with anything? I think a lot, and hopefully by the time I'm done here, you'll agree. At least there's something you can get out of this. And if not, we'll be passing out those little earbuds at the back door and you leave. So, yeah. Our lives are a lot like a 33 and a third, a lot like an LP. They're albums. They're long play records. Our 45s, the little guys, are just snippets of time that make up an album. There are events in our lives, good or bad, things that we remember, things that were recorded into us, our stories. And for those fortunate enough to remember, or even better yet, still listen to vinyl, You're familiar with the sound, you heard some of it there, the snap, crackle, pop that frequently goes with records. That, you know, they took all that out of CDs and out of MP3s, and I kind of missed that. The noises are often the result of a well-worn record. One that's been listened to, one that's been loved. At times the noise comes from dirt down in the grooves. Could be dirt, could be that thin layer of peanut butter your little sister left behind, could be dog slobber. Any number of things can make that interesting noise on there. Sometimes you get that lovely skip where the record's playing along and then records play along and the record's playing along and you gotta grab that tone arm and move it over because there's a scratch and it won't play through that. You may remember the days, those who listened to them too, that frequently as a record's getting worn out, you'd end up taping a penny or sometimes a nickel to the top of the head on the tone arm to get it to stay in the groove. You did what you could. Sometimes I feel like I need a nickel taped to my forehead to get the sound to come out better. One of the things that helps make the record sound better, and I have my grandson Michael here to thank for this setup here, is cleaning the record. So those of you who listen to vinyl, remember you usually used a brush with really fine hair in it. Well, no, not from like brushing your really fine hair. It's a whole different thing. In fact, there's a picture of one right there. And the fluid, and you put the fluid on there and you clean the record, and it's amazing how much better it sounded and how much dirt you actually got off the surface of that record. Cleaning it with the appropriate brush and cleaning solution made it sound way better, but we'll talk a little bit more about that later. So my life certainly resembles a well-worn album and some well-earned snap, crackle, and pops. And my life needs regular cleaning to keep what's coming out of my speaker sounding pretty good. How about you? Since we're living at 33 and a third, means our life is spinning continuously. It's really important that the center of our record be where the hole is. Max Lucado told a story recently that I just loved. I said, yeah, I gotta use that. He's talking about when he was an adolescent, he saved up his allowance and went and bought a favorite album he had been waiting for. He ran home with it, peeled the cellophane off, remember that? Pulled the record sleeve out of the jacket, carefully took the record out, set it on the record player, turned it on, and nothing. Then he discovered a small problem, and that was the manufacturer had forgot to put the hole in the record. So, getting nothing at all. But Max, being somewhat industrious, said, I got this. He knew where his dad kept his tools. So he went and got a drill and a drill bit the right size. He figured out what size the spindle needed, the hole, the little pokey up thing there to put the record on. And he drilled the hole so he could listen to his album. And he put the album on the turntable and turned it on. And the tone arm was doing this kind of thing the whole time and not sounding very good. Why? The hole was not centered. When we live our life off center, it's not going to reflect what our record should sound like. When we decide who is the center, what is the center, it's not going to sound good. So I know we're in a church, and so the answer to this question should be obvious, but who or what is to be the center of our life? Now, I know the answer sounds like it should be Jesus. That's because it is. We just sang about that this morning. Jesus, be the center, be my source, be my guide. If he's not the center of our life, if we decide where to put the center, our record's gonna wobble really bad. It's not gonna sound good. People are gonna look at it kind of weird. It's gonna be kind of like getting whiplash from watching a tennis match too close. When he is our center, though, it's going to sound good. The things that he has recorded in us are going to come out right. But what is it that is recorded in us? Well, Scripture says that God has placed his law in the heart of every mind of every man. The author of Hebrews says it like this: I will give them this covenant. I will embed or record my laws into their hearts and fasten my word to their thoughts. And I will not ever again remember their sins or lawless deeds. So he's promising to wipe our record clean. So what is that law? It kind of helps to know that. Well, when Jesus was here on earth in person, one of the religious scholars of the day approached him and asked him that question. And we find that in the book of Matthew. The scholar said, "Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest?" And Jesus answered him, "Love the Lord your God with every passion of your heart, with all the energy of your being, and with every thought that is within you. This is the great and supreme commandment. And the second is like it in importance. You must love your friend in the same way you love yourself. Contained within these commandments to love, you will find all the meaning of the law and prophets." And if we go back to Hebrews, I love this. It says, "So wrap your heart tightly around the hope that lives within us." The hope that lives within us. Some of that is that beautiful music that the master musician, the producer, engineer has burned into our hearts, into beautiful grooves. When the needle drops, it's going to sound like it should. So let me finish out that scripture here. It says, "So now wrap your hearts tightly around the hope that lives within us, knowing that God always keeps his promises. Discover creative ways to encourage others and to motivate them towards acts of compassion, doing beautiful works as expressions of love. This is not the time to pull away and neglect meeting together, as some have formed the habit of doing. In fact, we should come together even more frequently. You're eager to encourage and urge each other onward as we anticipate that day dawning." I think it sounds like time to have a record party. You want to come up, Michael? Bring our albums together. Share what we have. Let others hear what's recorded in our lives. I'll just put that right up here. But when we come together to share our albums, let's do it through a record player with really big speakers, not through earbuds, not through headphones, not in isolation. Let's do it together. Ask Michael to come up here and demonstrate for us a cleaning method, a really good cleaning method for cleaning your album. And we'll have these available for $10.95 at the back when you leave. Yeah. While you're putting that together, let me read a statement from the Apostle John about cleaning. I just love this. In the book of 1 John, he says, "If we keep living in the pure light that surrounds him, God, we share unbroken fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, continually cleanses us from all sin." Not just a one-time thing, but continually. Continually cleanses us from all sin. Christian pastor and theologian A.W. Tozer said this statement I read recently. Caught me off guard, but I think it really needs some deep contemplation. He said, "Personally, I think we ought to think more about the blood of the Lamb than we do. Less about Calvary, more about the blood, and less about the place where he died. more about the wonder of what happened there in the darkness. It's not so much the place, but rather what happened at that place. People can become enamored with the symbol of the cross and forget what really happened on the cross. It's not the cross that saves us, but what Jesus did on the cross. When you think that the same God who created this incredible universe gave us things like music, came in person to rescue me. What other God does that? Okay, what Michael has here is a record bath. You put your record on here, as he has done so well. You pour your cleaning solution down into this basin, and then what do you do with it then?
Then you turn it.
Wow. And what is that doing? Besides looking cool, what is it?
It is cleaning the record.
It is immersing the entire record in the cleaning solution. And there's little brushes in here that go down in the solution, so as you spin it, it is doing a complete bath for this record. Not just skimming the surface, but a complete bath for it. So the basin that holds the fluid here is just a tool. The cross was just a tool. What cleans the record, what cleans us, what cleans our record is the fluid in the basin, or in our case, the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all sin, all dirt, all filth, even most fingerprints. Say most fingerprints because what will be left are his fingerprints. Thank you. Thank you, Michael. However, when it's done being cleaned, however, or the good thing is there's still going to be some of that analog warmth left behind. There's still going to be some of the snap, crackle, and pop. That doesn't go away. Those are our scars. Those are the events that happened to us, the events that we lived through. Sometimes we lived through them well, sometimes not so well, but we lived through them. And they are our scars. They are the reminders. And they're okay. And besides, guys like to show off their scars. You know, I think Jesus has a few scars to show off as well. They're the scars of our redemption, the story of our redemption, of him restoring us back to our new condition. It's a process. It's going to happen, though. He promises that. So my life is made up of a lot of 45s, a lot of the little short play records turned into an album, turned into a concept album. Some of you may remember concept albums. They're always my favorite. They're an album that had a story or a theme running through them. Some examples of concept albums would be the album Desperado by the Eagles, talking about the not so rewarding life of an outlaw in the West. Another album, a concept album, is Marvin Gaye's album of What's Going On. Amazing album. Or Jackson Browne had an album called Running on Empty. That's kind of self-explanatory in our day and age. Pink Floyd, their album Wish You Were Here. Concept albums. They have a theme, a story running through them. That's my life. My 33 and a third long play record. But overall, the arching theme in my life is I'm discovering I've had enough years to start putting some of it together, fortunately. It's a story of the faithfulness of God. The deep, deep love Jesus has for me. The guidance, the assurance that Holy Spirit provides. When I let him, When I don't let them, there's bound to be even more snap, crackle, and pop. More scars. So when a record is done, when a record is created, it's done by layers or tracks, as they're called. For example, most of the time it'll be separated out. You'll have drums on a track, bass guitar on a track, rhythm guitar, lead guitar, should be the loud one, of course. You have background vocals, lead vocals, kazoos, horns, all those things. And they're all on separate tracks. And when you listen to the individual track by itself without the other tracks around it, can sound kind of weird because they don't all play at the same time or all sing at the same time, unless it's like the junior high orchestra. Then it's just all on all the time. But in our lives, the different tracks come and go in levels, but they all create a finished product that our master musician, our master producer and engineer, God and the Holy Spirit, is working out. He's working the process out as we lay down the tracks, as other people come and lay down tracks in our lives as well. But he, and only he, knows what the final product is going to sound like. And that's going to be good. When he gets done mixing that record, it's going to be good. And something that I've been constantly reminded of, even through that, is God loves the process. Amen. Look at our earth around us. How many years it took to create what he did, all because that's part of the process. Our lives, because that's part of the process. He loves the process. Yes, he's going to have a great final product when he's done, but he's going to go through it with us, working it out. John Eldridge says this: the main thing that God wants out of my life is not my achievements, but rather the person I've become. The main thing he wants out of my life is not my achievements, but rather the person I've become. And his son, Blaine, says this: God's work in your life is going to be consistent with his will for your life. It kind of sounds a little pat, maybe a little lame, but it's true that what God is doing is going to match his interests. And it turns out that over and over again, if you will consult the scriptures, you will find that God is interested in your transformation into the image of Jesus Christ. And he's much more interested in it than you are. It's going to get done. I think how many scars it's done with is often up to us. But this points me to a verse that we as the church love to quote, and it's an amazing verse. It's a verse of hope. We find it on plaques in living rooms, bumper stickers. It's underlined in most of our Bibles. That's Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, for those who are called according to his purpose. Let me read that from the Passion Translation here. So we are convinced that every detail of our lives is continually woven together for good. For we are his lovers who have been called to fulfill his designed purpose. I like that, continually woven together for good. It's like a rich tapestry. But, like I said, it's one of the church's favorite verses, but we usually don't complete the thought. Paul wasn't done there. And the point of Romans 8:28 is Romans 8:29. I'm going to read that to you from the Passion Translation. It says, "For he knew all about us before we were born, and he destined us from the beginning to share the likeness of his Son." So this means that the Son is the eldest among a vast family of brothers and sisters who will become just like him. So let's read those together, because that is the thought that Paul wrote. So we are convinced that every detail in our lives is continually woven together for good. For we are his lovers who have been called to fulfill his design purpose. For he knew all about us before we were born. And he destined us from the beginning to share the likeness of his son. This means the son is the oldest among a vast family of brothers and sisters who will become just like him. So Paul says quite clearly that we'll become just like him. Some people kind of fear that idea, thinking we're all going to be the same. No. God created you because he wanted you. He created me because he wanted me. And there's differences, and he likes those differences. But what he's going to do is get it so that in our style, our personality that he created, we will be able to offer the perfect reflection of his image. Remember, we were created in his image. No small thing. Blaine Eldridge says this too. He says, the natural result is if things that are consistent with the teachings of Jesus never start to spill out of your transformation, then we would say something is off. Kind of like the hole in the middle of your record being moved just a little bit. Our relationship with God, the dialogue between us, is the central node around which all those other things are organized, on which they all depend. So God is interested in what you are feeling about him, how the relationship is between the two of you, where you are at in becoming like him, all those things. God is interested in what you are feeling about him, how the relationship is between the two of you, and where you are at in becoming like him. And this has such a huge impact on what your story, what your record sounds like. What picture of God comes out of your speakers? What picture of God comes out of my speakers? Frederick Buechner, who's a novelist and a theologian, wrote his autobiography in three small books. And in the second book, the title of that book is called Now and Then. And he says this, which I just find helpful and encouraging. He says, if God speaks to us at all, other than through such official channels as the Bible or the church, then I think he speaks to us largely through what happens to us. So that what I've done in this book and its predecessor is to listen back over what has happened to me, as I hope my readers will be moved to listen back over what has happened to them. For the sound above all else of his voice. To listen back to our lives for the sound above all else of his voice. We are so used to hearing what we want to hear and remaining deaf to what it would be well for us to hear, that it's hard to break the habit. But if we keep our hearts and minds open, as well as our ears, if we listen with patience and hope, if we remember it all deeply and honestly, then I think we can come to recognize beyond all doubt that however faintly we may hear him, God is indeed speaking to us. And that however little we may understand of it, his word to each of us is recoverable and precious beyond telling. Recoverable and precious beyond telling. I have a bad memory for a lot of things. And there's, I'm sure, a lot of things that God has spoken into my life that I forget. I don't know where I stored it. I don't remember what drive it's on. But it's there, and it is recoverable, and God will bring it to mind as he wants to, and he does that. And it's amazing when he does, and sometimes I'm in awe, sometimes I just laugh, because it's the situation is so silly, and then God just shows up and says something. Oh yeah, yep, you got this, yep, thank you. I think to quote Pastor Sean at a time like this would be, woo! Most of us don't learn to discern God's voice to us in isolation or on our own. It can be really hard to learn to recognize God's voice, God's presence without help. We all, at times, need the help of others to recognize that God is speaking to us. And that is not weakness. But I believe in that realization and then seeking help, we grow stronger. You're not blowing it. When you need help, you're meant to have help. Sometimes you are meant to be the help for somebody else who's needing it. Part of that sharing our records. You're trying to discern, God, what are you up to? What are you doing? Is there a theme here? Is there something I can do to help? And sometimes it's like a dad building something and the little kid comes up, can I help? It's like, okay, I don't really need your help, but yes, at the same time I do. And so do you. You need to be able to help. And God lets us do that. It took me a few years to come to terms with the fact, and this has to do with what Jim was talking this morning when he was trying to read my notes, that God very seldom tells me what he's up to. He very seldom tells me where we're going. And that was years of frustration. And going, God, you know, come on, give me a clue. And then he just kind of reminded me frequently through, like, when I took my dog for a walk at the park, and all of a sudden, squirrel! And he's off in a flash. And when God starts to tell me something like, you know, this is what we're going to do, I'd be the same thing. Oh, I got it now. And I'd be running off, and God's going, oh, but actually, I wanted to lead you over here. And so the whole idea that God doesn't do it the way I think he should is really a good idea. Yeah, it really is. In the process of creating my album, a really important question that I need to ask myself, and this has been popping up a bit lately in my head, is, am I at cross purposes of God? Or cross purposes with God? Kind of a play on words. It kind of makes sense in my head anyway. Let me explain here. This is an important question to ask when I'm going about things in my life that aren't necessarily going real well, or sometimes when they're going really well, and I have to ask myself, am I doing this because it's just something I want to do, and maybe it's something that God has for me, but not right now? Is what I'm doing? I kind of failed English, if you can't tell. But so is what I'm doing. Am I working with God or working against him? Maybe not even against him, but just not what he has in mind. Maybe not following the instructions. Michael and I were last night, we were trying to figure out how to use this record cleaner, which shouldn't be that hard. But it was. And part of this is because the instructions didn't tell how to put it together. And we spent quite a bit of time till, oh, okay, that's all it is. And it was very simple once we saw the actual plan. God does that in our lives as well. So am I working with God or am I butting heads with him? Am I butting heads with other people? Do my motives line up with the cross? Or am I crossing over into territory that he's not leading me? Again, may not be something bad in itself, but not where he's taking me. But I'm hoping that God will bless me anyway. Does that make sense? We do these things just, okay, God, I'm going to do this, and please bless it. This was a powerful statement I got from, again, John Eldridge. He says, the fundamental mistake we make as human beings is how to fit a little bit of God into our busy lives. How to fit a little bit of God into our busy lives. And as I was thinking about that, I think about kind of my normal posture when I pray is having my hands out. Or when I worship is having my hands out to receive. That's our normal posture that way. But when I'm doing that, are my hands already so full of other stuff that there's no room for what he wants to put there? Let me read a few encouraging scriptures here. From 1 John. Again, John is one of the apostles who hung out with Jesus in person. He knew him pretty well. In fact, John says that he was the disciple that Jesus loved. I think he loved the other ones too, but John kind of figured he was the most loved one of the bunch. He ended up in exile on an island the rest of his life, cracking rocks. So anyhow, he said, those who are loved by God, if you're one of those, let his love continually pour from you to one another. Because God is love. Everyone who loves is fathered by God and experiences an intimate knowledge of him. We have come into intimate experience with God's love, and we trust in the love he has for us. God is love. Those who are living in love are living in God, and God lives through them. By living in God, love has been brought to its full expression in us. I love that. Love has been brought to its full expression in us so that we may fearlessly face the day of judgment, because all that Jesus now is, so are we in this world. That last phrase blows my mind. He says that all that Jesus is in the world, we are too. We got to get through the snap, crackle, and pop. Let our speakers put that out there. The prophet Isaiah had this to say: Yahweh will always guide you where to go and what to do. He will fill you with refreshment even when you are in a dry and difficult place. He will continually restore strength to you, so you will flourish like a well-watered garden and like an ever-flowing, trustworthy spring of blessing. And I love that last line. I like to watch a lot of Westerns. And when the cowboys are riding off through the desert, they need to be able to count on, okay, 2 miles up here, there's a spring. I know there will be water there. That's being a trustworthy spring of blessing. It's always there available. And the psalmist says, when you abide under the shadow of Shaddai, or God Almighty, you are hidden in the strength of God Most High. He's the hope that holds me and the stronghold to shelter me, the only God for me and my great confidence. And then back in the New Testament, Paul says this in the book of Colossians. I pray that you would walk in the ways of true righteousness, placing God in, or pleasing God in every good thing you do. Then you will become fruit-bearing branches yielding to his life. Kind of sounds like that vine branches thing he was talking about in John. You will become fruit-bearing branches yielding to his life and maturing in the rich experience of knowing God in his fullness. Maturing, growing up. And we pray that you would be energized with all his explosive power from the realm of his magnificent glory. Wow. Filling you with great hope. Then you wrap your hearts around that hope that's within you. For in the Son, all our sins are canceled. All of them. and we have the release of redemption through his very blood. And by the blood of his cross, everything in heaven and earth is brought back to himself, brought back to its original intent, back to innocence, restored to innocence again. Abide. Can you imagine being energized with all the explosive power, the realm of his magnificent glory? Yeah, I would like that. Imagine the sound that's going to come out of you. Imagine the people are going to want to gather around and listen to that. A.W. Tozer says this about the word abide. Now this word abide means continue. And since a Christian is one joined to Jesus Christ by a union of life, then abide means remain in that union. Live on in that union. Continue in that union. This is kind of key here. You must desire to abide in the vine. You must will to do it. You must will to do it. Jesus didn't create us to work for him. He created us to walk with him. He didn't create us as a tool. He created us as a companion. And when we walk with him, the music that comes out of our speakers is going to be so sweet. Oswald Chambers says that it's not what a man does that is of importance, but what he is in what he does. The atmosphere produced by a man, much more than his activities, have the lasting influence. The atmosphere, the sound that comes out of us, much more than what we do, has the lasting influence. The last scripture here I want to read is again from the Apostle John. It says, if we freely admit our sins, when his light uncovers them, he will be faithful to forgive us every time. God is just to forgive us our sins because of Christ, and he will continue to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Cleanse us from the dirt, the road grime, even the peanut butter. Clean. Our record is clean. So let's drop the needle and get our groove on. Let me pray. Jesus, Creator, we were created for you, by you, for your pleasure. Not as a tool, but as a companion. You are the master musician, and you put songs in our hearts. You put stories in our lives that we can use, that we can get together and share with others to be, however faint at this time, that reflection of you. Thank you for this. Thank you for the gift of music that you gave us. Thank you for the gift of life that you gave us. Thank you for the gift of your blood continually cleaning us from all the dirt and garbage that we get involved with. For all the things that other people have done to us, with us. You clean us. And when you get done cleaning us, we are clean.
Thank you for your blood. We thank you for this message this morning. What a reminder to live in your purpose, God. Thank you. In your mighty name we pray. Amen and amen. Just before we leave, we want to give you an opportunity, every head bowed, every eye closed, to say yes to the Jesus who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. He's always faithful. He gave everything, including that cleaning solution, the blood. He gave his body. He came as a rescue for us. And he came for you. And so if that's you this morning, if you want to say yes to following him with your life, would you just raise your hand this morning? We want to pray with you. Amen. Amen. You know, there's a surrender that happens in our lives daily, isn't it? So, but we want to pray with you this morning. If that's you, let's all pray this together. Father God, I give you my life, all that I am. I lay it down. I want to follow in your footsteps, in your groove. Help me get my groove on. I want to follow you with my life, all that I am. Thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you for your blood poured out for me. Lord, I'm yours. In your mighty name I pray. Amen.